Studying today, and last week or so, Sheena said to me, "Alan, you know, this has been some pretty tough sledding here through the book of Hebrews, and a lot of teaching and a lot of lecturing and those things. Maybe we should mix it up a bit. Maybe we should do a narrative or something." And when Sheena speaks, Alan listens. So we're going to do something a little bit different. I'm going to tell you a story for this passage of Scripture. For you want to turn in your Bibles, it's Hebrews starting there, and I think about verse 26 or so. But we'll be forging our way through that. But before we get there, let's pray. Almighty God, we are so thankful for your goodness. We're so thankful for your mercy and for your grace. We're so thankful that you are God from everlasting to everlasting. And as we look now into your word, we pray, Father, that you would speak to our hearts, that we'd be able to sense the realities and the truth that your Spirit has inspired in these written words of lives that have been touched and our lives that we desire to be touched by you. So come and speak to us now, Holy Spirit, through your word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let me tell you my story. My heart. My dilemma. My name is Isaac, and I am a Jew. I am proud of my heritage. I am a follower of Torah, the law of Yahweh, and the promises he gives within it. I'm devout. And it's my love of Yahweh, I think, and the promises that he gave that compelled me to place my trust in Yeshua. Oh, you call him Jesus. So do we, but a J is a Y. Oh, da, 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 da. Yeshua, Yeshua. Yeshua the Messiah. It was my love of Torah that compelled me to believe in him and the fulfillment that he is, in fact, the hope of everything that the Lord Almighty has promised. But even though I was compelled, and let me tell you, it was difficult. It was hard to come to belief, to place my life in the hands of Yeshua. My family, you see, they don't see things as I see them. And Yeshua for them is not the Messiah. He is an upstart. He is a heretic. He is a criminal. He is one rejected by the wise people of our land, and so my family. My family cut me off. My family considers me dead. And I was cast from them, but I was cast into the arms of a new family, a bright family, an ever-growing family, brothers and sisters who welcomed me into their arms in the love of God. And I'm now part of this everlasting family that goes throughout all generations and across all of the world, the family of faith, the children of God. The growing, expanding, glorious family of the followers of Yeshua. But I think perhaps it was this success that caused us our first trouble. Our leaders have circulated to us a letter, a sermon written by one and sent to us by one of our leaders in Jerusalem that has come to us. And in this letter, he reminds us of the difficulty and yet how we stood in it. Listen to what he wrote. Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you endured in great conflict and full of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution, and at other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. We stood together with our brothers and our sisters. You suffered along with those in prison because we went and joined them there, and you joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you had better and lasting possessions. I remember those days. Those days of insult and rejection. I remember the whispering behind the hands. I remember the spitting in the face. I remember the rejection of other people. You know, I lost my home. I was driven from my house that has been passed on through Ethan and down through the generations. But my family, when I named Yeshua, they drove me from that place. They drove me from my home. And thankfully, the brothers and the sisters, they welcomed me into their houses. Otherwise, I would be lost. And it's in the midst of that fellowship that my friend and my brother in Yeshua, Reuven, reminded me, Isaac, Isaac. We are not losing our homes because we've already given our homes to Yeshua, the Savior. They were His before. And Levi. Levi has not lost his job and his purpose. Because his job and his purpose is to advance the kingdom of Yeshua. And he has lost nothing. And Seth, who languishes and suffers in prison, he has not lost his freedom because we have already given our freedom to Yeshua. And we are already bondservants, slaves of Yeshua. So though the world thinks that they take these things from us, they take nothing from us. For we've already given everything to Yeshua, to our Savior, to our Lord. And so we got through it. We got through it with a sense even of joy, a sense of confidence that came from the Holy Spirit, because after all, we were confident and we were sure and we knew that Yeshua, our brother, Son of God, would soon come from us and we would be vindicated and all things would be made right. And for a while, things settled down. But now it is starting again. And this time we're told it will be worse. We have heard of brothers and sisters who have been crucified for no greater crime than naming the name of Yeshua. And we have heard of children being taken from the arms of mothers and given to the war dogs and thrown in front of the beast. And we have heard of our brothers and sisters' blood being shed before the crowds for nothing more than entertainment, simply because we name the name of Yeshua, our Lord. So this is my dilemma. Have what I believed, is it true? Because this life I'm living is not what I expected when I said I would follow Yeshua. It is so very different. And so I ask myself, should I go back to the life? It was so much easier to be a good Sabbath-keeping, Torah-obeying Jew awaiting the Messiah. Do I believe in Yeshua? Am I really ready to go through it all again? Or am I ready to go back to prison to stand with my sisters? Am I ready to stand up with my brothers? Am I ready to stand against lying because I've been caught, gathered together, fellowshipping and worshiping with my friends? Am I really ready for that? Do I really believe in Yahweh and Yeshua so truly that I can stand in these places? I know, these are dangerous thoughts. These are the very thoughts that this sermon, which comes from our leaders, was sent to us to address. They are very dangerous. I mean, listen to the warning that the writer said. He said, if we deliberately go on sinning after we have received the knowledge of truth, then there is no sacrifice for sins left, but only the fearful expectation of judgment and a raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. It is a fearful, terrifying warning. We know what he says. Wait, perhaps you don't, for not many of you are Jews. But in our old writings, in the old sacrifices, there were sacrifices made, you see, that were made for when we sinned in ignorance. I mean, after all, we all grow and we don't know the holiness and the glory of Yahweh until the rabbis teach us. And so as we grow up, sometimes we in ignorance would sin against His holiness. We would do things that bring dishonor to His name. And for those sins of ignorance, there was sacrifices that we made and blood that would be shed and those sins would be washed away. And for those sins which we commit accidentally. In the heat of the moment, sins that we don't mean to do, for those there were sacrifices, and blood would be shed, and offerings would be given, and those sins would be forgiven. But in this old system, the premeditated acts of rebellion where we plot and we scheme to disobey the Lord and to hurt other people and to fail in compassion, for that sacrifice, for those attitudes, for those behaviors, there was no sacrifice and no blood to cover it and no forgiveness. And so this teacher reminds me of the danger I am in. I have received the knowledge of the truth. I have taken Yeshua as my Lord. I have trusted him with my life. And if now, in fear or frustration or disappointment, I reject Yeshua, then there is no sacrifice to cover my sin, because I will have discarded the one sacrifice that covers all sins. And if you take away and throw away the one sacrifice that brings forgiveness to you, what is left for us to have forgiveness? Only judgment. But is it all true? Is Yeshua the ultimate sacrifice? Is Yeshua the great high priest who's the ultimate bridge between Yahweh and we broken people? Is Yeshua and his blood the center of the covenant that binds us to God? I don't know. I thought I knew. But life is so hard. And the promises are so slow in coming. And my fear is great. I see. You sense my fear. Oh, wait. You're not afraid for me. You're afraid that you've committed this sin. You're afraid that you or one that you love has committed this sin for which there is no sacrifice left. I should have been more clear. Listen, I should have read more of what the teacher says. Let me explain. He wrote, if we deliberately keep on sinning, we've said that, after we've received the knowledge of the truth, then no sacrifice is left for sin, but only the fearful expectation of judgment and a raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. And so we read that, and terror seizes our heart. Are we there? Have we been there? Is my child that I love? I've done these things. Are they lost forever? What is the story? And he goes on and he explains. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenants that sanctified them, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, and again the Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So do not fear. You cannot accidentally fall into this sin. You cannot accidentally commit this sin which the Holy Spirit gives a warning, because the Spirit gives the writer the inspiration. There are four conditions you see here, four things that have to be fulfilled before we find ourselves in this place. First of all, you ask yourself, is my sin a continuous and deliberate, willful rejection of Yeshua and his way? For that is what it says. If we deliberately keep on sinning, if it has become our habit, if it has become our life, it's what I'm agonizing over. Will I reject it? And the second thing he says is that those who have trampled the Son of God underfoot, the Son of God, the most highest, glorious title that Yeshua could possibly be given. It's the statement that he is Lord, that he is King, that he is on the throne of life, and to trample him underfoot is to arise in rebellion against him and cast him from the throne of your life and seat yourself again and say, I do not care what Yeshua says. This I will do because this is what I wish. And to continually do that. And then to treat Jesus' blood as common blood. To forget that his is the blood of the covenant, that his is the seal, that his is the sacrifice, that his is the one blood that was shed to bind together people and God again as we trust in him. And finally, to insult the Spirit of grace. an arrogant rejection of God's salvation and to once again depend on our own efforts and our own work to give pleasure to God. So you ask yourself, have you done these things? Do you continue to do these things? And I know that you do not, but me, this is what I'm considering doing. This is what I'm tempted to do. And some days it seems like it would just be so much easier to simply walk away and forget about God's people and forget about Yeshua and just live my own life and do my own things. It just seems like it would be a great place to be where there are no more questions and no more doubts and no more fear and no more persecution and no more wounded of the heart. But then as I think about these things, there are memories that well up inside me. And I remember standing together. I remember the passion of standing with brothers and sisters in the midst of persecution and the presence of the Lord being upon us and His courage and strength coming. I remember the fellowship of the Holy Spirit and of the saints and how our love for Jesus would give us confidence and courage and how we would spur one another on and be able to face these difficulties and stand under the persecution and understand the disappointments that we have. And so at times like this, when we're together, it all seems so clear. Yeshua is the Messiah, and to follow Him means to give Him our all. All of our energy, all of our possessions, all of our dreams, our very lives themselves. It makes sense to live these kingdom-first lives when we stand together and we sing these songs and we encourage one another. But when we leave this place and we stand alone, and those you've counted on let us down, and the persecution comes, it is not so clear. And so the preacher encourages us, Isaac, do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. But the truth is, on some days it is so hard, so very hard. It is hard sometimes to continue under the pressures of life to keep going. But you know, it has always been this way for God's people. Yahweh's people have always suffered, and we must not think that our life is more difficult, that our lot is more hard. We must not remember that. The preacher reminds us in his sermon of the great prophets Habakkuk and Isaiah, who led God's people in the face of terrible opposition and going into incredible difficulties that seemed so unjust to them at the time. And he reminded us of their words to encourage us to live faith-filled, bold, enduring lives. Listen to Habakkuk. Listen to Isaiah. You need to persevere. You need to keep going. You need to stand up so that when you have done the will of God, you will finally receive what is promised. For in just a little while, He who is coming will come, and He will not delay. And my righteous one will live by faith, and I take no pleasure in one who shrinks back. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. In just a little while, He will come back. But that is the problem. His answers and the fulfillment of His promise do not come in just a little while. And it has been more than just a little while for us, and still we await Yeshua to come and make things right. And that is the hard part. How long before these promises are fulfilled? How long before we're vindicated? How long before we're delivered? How long before our wounded hearts are healed again? How long must we wait, and how can we possibly live that way any longer? As God's people have always lived, by faith, by trust, by hope, by remembering who Yeshua is and all that he has done and all that he continues to do and that all that he will do. And by remembering that all of this, this life that we lead, is all part of what the Almighty has planned from the first day until now. And so what will I do? What will I do when I've already lost everything but my life? What will I do when I'm ridiculed by my former friends and everything I say and do is in opposition to everything that they say I should do? What will I do when I'm called foolish? What will I do when I'm called naive? What will I do when I'm called heretic? What will I do when my family rejects me? What will I do when doors of employment are slammed in my face? What will I do when I face death itself every day? Every moment. What will I do? What will we do? We will not shrink back. We will not withdraw from our stand. We will not hide our faith. We will not abandon fellow believers who suffer at the hands of others. We will not be timid in proclaiming our faith, our belief in God's truth. We will live by faith and be saved. And I will follow Yeshua till he leads me to the grave.